Welcome back, everybody. Okay, again, I hope you had a good summer. Parshas Kisesa is this week's Parsha, and we'll be starting on page 1048. Okay, V'chi Yabish, and if there shall be within a man or in a man, chait mishpat mavet v'humat, a sin that carries a judgment of death, a punishment of death, and the person is put to death, v'sarisa'isai aleis, and you shall hang him on a tree. So Rashi comments, quoting the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Rabbi Seinu Amru, our sages said, kol neskal nidlin, anyone that has committed a sin that carries the capital punishment of stoning, after the person is stoned, the person is hung. And actually, without getting into the details, the person is hung for a very short period of time. But this is what happens to a person who is stoned. A person is stoned for a person who didn't keep Shabbos. A person who keeps Shabbos and broke and desecrated Shabbos according to Torah law, with witnesses intentionally after being warned still does it, that's a person who receives chila, stoning. And after the person is stoned, the person would be hung. A person who worships idols, a person who commits idol worship, that's also a sin that carries the punishment of death, the punishment of schema being stoned, that person also would be hung. So Rashi here in his commentary, when the pasuk says you shall hang him on the tree, is explains that anyone that gets schema, anyone that is stoned to death for a punishment, capital punishment, is hung up. But the truth is that the Gemara Sanhedrin, it's a machlokes, it's an argument. And the Ramban points out that Rashi's comment is the minority opinion of the Gemara Sanhedrin. So the majority opinion is that the only punishments that carry stoning, that are also hurt, that the person is also hung up after being stoned, is either Megadis, that means a person who curses God, or a person who worships idols. It's very specific. For those two sins that carry the capital punishment of stoning, they, after that person is stoned, that person is hung up. So Rashi, for some reason, felt that the basic interpretation follows better if we explain according to minority opinion, but the Ramban points out the majority opinion is that it's very specific to these two sins of cursing Hashem and of idol worship. Okay, let's read our Pasuk Chav Gimel. You shall not allow his corpse to remain overnight on the tree. Rather, you shall surely bury him on that day. We'll translate that as Tali, a person who is hanging, is Kilalas Elohim, is a curse of God. Veloi Sitamei Esad Matra, and you shall not contaminate, you shall not impurify your land, that Hashem your God gives to you as an inheritance. Now, these words, Kikira Selikim Talim, for one who hangs is the curse of God, is what we're going to focus on. I'm going to share with you a few of the interpretations that are given by the Rishayim. Now, Rashi comments, if you look at Rashi on the word Kikira Selikim Talim, which is the top line of the left column in Rashi, what does it mean for a person who is hanging is a curse of God? Zelzulei shel melechu. Kilalas in this context, the word kilalas doesn't mean curse according to Rashi, but rather comes from the word zelzul, disgrace. When this person is hanging is a disgrace to God, to the king. Sha'adam asid b'mistik yunai. For every man is made in the image of God who formed him. And the Jewish people carry an even higher level that they are considered the children of Hashem. This can be compared to two twin brothers, so you were identical. One of them became king. And one joined the mob. He was caught and he was hung for his crimes. Anybody sees her hanging, Omer says, look, the king's hanging. Which really doesn't mean that they think the king's hanging, but, you know, look at that. it's the king hanging. It's exact. He's identical to the king. See the hamelach, what do you do? When the king hears this, he says, take him down. And that is how now Rashi is explaining here. The person who was hung as part of his punishment, part of his capital punishment, if you allow him to remain hanging, it's like the king was hanging, because every person is created in the Tzelem Elokim, in the image of Hashem. The Jewish people especially are, so to speak, more similar to Hashem because they are his children. And therefore, if a human being remains hanging for such a long time, that's considered a disgrace to Hashem. Because a person created in the image of Hashem, the Jewish people are even more similar to Hashem, and if a person remains hanging, it's godliness remains hanging, and therefore it's a disgrace to Hashem.
But what does the people have to do with contaminating the life?
Okay, let's wait and see. It could be the way to first of all, it could be two things. Number one, it's Kilolas Elikim, it's a disgrace to Hashem. And number two, you know, a dead body always emits tumah, impurity. So you don't want to allow him to stick around too long, because by doing that you increase impurity in the land. So it could be, in many commentaries explain that as two separate things. Okay? But Rashi is explaining Kilolas Elikim Tavli in a way that it's not, again, as the Simcha Chachamim points out, Rashi's interpretation to these words is following the fact that he is learning, he's interpreting the parsha, this portion of the parsha, that who's hung? Anybody who got tefillah is hung. Not just the person who curses Hashem, not just the person who worships idols, anyone that is punished through stoning is hung. So therefore, these words, tefillah selachim tali, the curse of God is hanging, has to be explained according to that opinion. According to that opinion, it has nothing to do with cursing Hashem, that's the witness to receiving tefillah. So therefore, how do we interpret the phrase "Tehillas Elokim Tali"? The curse of Hashem is hanging. Says Rashi, it doesn't mean curse; it means the zilzal, the disgrace of God is hanging. By having this person hanging overnight, or having this person not being buried the same day, it's a disgrace to Hashem, because every person is created in the image of Hashem. The Jewish people are His children, and therefore, the godliness that every single human being carries, if that person remains hanging, it's a disgrace to Hashem, because it's the godliness of a person that's remaining there in disgrace. Now, the Ramban says that if you follow the majority of opinion, which you should, the way to explain Kilolas Elokim does relate to the fact that we're talking about a person who either cursed Hashem or who worshipped idols. And he explains Kilolas Elokim Tali, doesn't explain it as a person, he Kilolas Elokim Tali, who's hanging? The person who cursed God. That's how he explains it. The curse of God, a person is hanging, is the curse of God. Ramban explains it like this. If a person is hanging, right, a person was hung. We know why was he hung? Either because he cursed Hashem or because he worshipped idols. People will see the person hung. Yainu, they'll say, why is this person hanging? Mipnei shebirachas Hashem. It must be because he cursed God. It's going to become a topic of conversation. They're going to start talking about, why is this person up there? He cursed God's name. Oh, really? What did he say? What did he do? Oh, Isha, whatever it is, I'll appoint it. Or they'll say, you know why he's hanging? Because he worships idols. Okay, let's start talking about it. What did he do? The kach v'kach aveda. He did some this type of worship. The kach v'kach oisim lefesh rabba. And you know why he worshiped idols? Because he saw some kind of a supernatural thing related to the idol, and that's why he did it. If you talk about any of these things, you talk about the idol, you talk about any kind of power connected to the idol, you talk about the worship of the idol, that's called curse, that's cursing Hashem. You talk about, even if this person is hanging, and this person is punished for it, but if you start talking about what he did and everything that involved it, that's cursing Hashem. You don't talk about it. It's a disgrace to Hashem. The Sefer HaKunuch says the same thing, but he adds a few more words, a very interesting addition. He says, again, Shalyemir Abriya, so that people shouldn't say, that they mazat tolu, why is this person hanging? They shkilat Hashem, because he cursed God. The nimtzaras kirabzeh, so it comes up when they mention this, and they utter it, they bring it on their lips. Shem Machal and Shem Shemayim, desecrating the name of God. The Glaimim Ra'al and Asham. And they're causing damage to themselves. And the Rabbeinu Shlomo, who always wants the benefit of his creation, wants to hold back people from doing so. You start talking about the fact that a person, even if you utter it, you just mention a person curse Hashem's name, the fact that you utter such a thing, if you're uttering the desecration of Hashem, that has a negative effect on you. And therefore Hashem says, let's not bring up such discussion. It's not spiritually healthy. And therefore the Torah says, don't let him hang too long, because of the fact that that will create conversation, and that conversation is not appropriate. As Ramban says, it itself is considered cursing Hashem, or as he says, it's considered desecrating Hashem, and the Sefer HaChinuch has, and by doing this, you now damage yourself spiritually. And therefore Hashem says, let's not create that situation. So the Ramban says that the way to explain the pasuk is not like Rashi, and he actually says when Rashi gets into the mashal, the parable about the two twin brothers, the Ramban says it has nothing to do with the way Rashi explains. Rashi says the twin brothers are analogous to the Jewish people being the children of Hashem. They resemble Hashem. The Ramban says that's not the meaning of the Medrash, it's all Kabbalistic. And he doesn't even explain what it means. He says all Kabbalistic. It's a different interpretation, it's not like what Rashi means. And if you're going to be following this argument of the Gemara in Sanhedrin that talks about here, are we talking about anybody getting skila getting stoned, being hung? Are we talking about only the people who either worship idols or curse Hashem being hung? In that context, you gotta know what kilas Hashem totally means. It means don't leave him hanging, because that will bring about people to talk about what happened, and that is cursing Hashem by talking about either a form of idol worship, any kind of power related to idol worship. You don't talk about it.
You said something similar to it, interesting, about the Sota, that the rule of the Nazir follows the Sota, mm-hmm. because people, even when you see a blow up, and you think about what she do, you're
right.
crazy, and so
right.
you have to...
Right. Yeah, that is very, very similar to this, right?
Yeah.
Now, so this is the Ramban explaining these psukim, again, following the context we just said before about the person who was hung by Bezdin, right? Whether you're following the minority opinion that Rashi says, whether you're following the majority opinion that Ramban says, the case of the pasuk is a person who was hung by Bezdin. The question is, when do you hang him? And again, he's not being hung. That's not the punishment. There's no punishment. There's no such capital punishment or an official capital punishment. Right? The four Mises Bezdin, the four capital punishments that the Torah gives for different sins, right? Hanging is not one of them. But after you stone the person, depending on which opinion you hold of, the person is hung up. But that's the hanging we're talking about. A hanging that is done by Bezdin, by the rabbinical court. Then the Rabban continues and he says, but if you just read the pasuk, and you were to interpret the pasuk as is, you explain the pasuk in the following way. You'd explain that the pasuk is not talking about an official capital punishment, or let's call it a standard capital punishment. But rather, it's talking about a person that was hung. That was his punishment. The Ramban says like this. The Aldara Chapshat, according to the basic interpretation, is just, if you read the pasuk, how would you interpret what's going on? Yaymar, you would say, if a person commits a terrible sin, that it's appropriate to put him to death, and to hang him on a tree because of his great sin, even though he deserves to be hung, don't allow his corpse to remain overnight hanging. The most cursed thing that could happen to a person, the Makulo Behem, again, these different words of curse. The most cursed person who hatoli, a person who is hung. The Emachala Misais Misa Mnuvelis Bazira Kamaya. There is no more despicable, heinous, cruel way of death than that. So let me just stop you right now. The way that the Ramban is explained is that there is such a thing, we'll see a little example later on, but there's such a thing, this is talking about what we'd call, can't remember the word in English, but this is not your typical judicial punishment. This is beyond your regular judicial punishment. This is a punishment, a person committed something so terrible that the Beza decides we're not giving him the regular capital punishment. We're not giving him the standard capital punishment. We're giving him something worse. We're hanging him. What did he do? Ramban doesn't say. I didn't even see what kind of crime this is talking about. It's going to be a situation, as we'll see later, let's say there's a king, right? And we know a king has the power to do basically what he wants. And if a king were to decide that a person did something so terrible that he deserves to be hung, he could hang him. But that could only be for something so terrible, because being hung, being put to death by hanging, is the cruelest step around. So we're talking about someone, if a person will have a sin that deserves a judgment for death, and you hang him for it, that means what he did was so despicable, was so terrible, you gave him the worst type of death a person can meet, hanging.
Do they have history of people that have been hanged?
I don't know. No, it's not. Skila? No. Skila? No. Skila? Shreifa, Herig, V'chenik. Okay? Chenik is strangulation. That's not hanging.
What, you don't do but hang?
No. No. Okay. No.
I thought it meant implied hanging.
No. It's not. No. It's not. Okay? So hanging is again, beyond your standard form. Right? And I didn't see an exact case. But there is a power, at least for a king, and even for a Benzin, that a person can do something so terrible that the lesson that people need to learn from this is that you give them the most cruelest of death. That person is getting such a cruel death, you know, you might think, you know, if he's getting that terrible death, there is no uglier death than that. There's no more greater disgrace than that. So you might think, let him hang. No. My son in the bus, even that person, by sending the bus, they do not allow, don't allow his corpse to stay overnight. Bury him right away. Why? What does this mean in this case, that a person hanging is a curse of Hashem? Says the Ramban, because of the fact that this type of death is the most disgraceful type of death that there is, the Ein Roi Shemit Maharis, it's not appropriate that this should contaminate or actually, let's say, in this context, it means tuma means here it should not let's call it desecrate. Okay? The tia kiras alakim ba'aret hakdesha, and you should have this curse of Hashem in the Holy Land. Yisham tiba Hashem es abrocha chaim ha'olam, because it's there that Hashem has commanded the blessing of life for eternity. Kiras alakim totally here means like this. The curse of Hashem is hanging. That means this person, a person who's hanging, has received the greatest disgrace possible. And because of that, it's not appropriate that person should remain hanging too long. Because Eretz Yisrael is the place that represents life, the blessing of life. And you're compromising what Eretz Yisrael stands for if you allow such a person has been disgraced in such a disgraceful death to remain hanging.
Is someone in Israel? Okay.
This, according to this, this will be Eretz Yisrael.
Like,
let's stick to this right now. This right now we'll be talking about in Eretz Yisrael. If you're talking about this idea of according to this interpretation of the Ramban, this will be unique to Eretz Yisrael, in the sense that in Eretz Yisrael, it compromises the spirit. It compromises what Eretz Yisrael stands for. If someone who basically represents the ugliest death to remain hanging, it compromises what Eretz Yisrael stands for. That's how the Ramban says you would interpret the pasuk as is. The pasuk as is, you would interpret without going into the Gemara. You'd interpret the pasuk as talking about a person who deserves a terrible punishment, the worst type of death, the most shameful type of death. And even so to speak, we're not going to say, well, bury him right away for his sake. Maybe for his sake, we let him keep hanging. But it's for the sake of what Eretz Yisrael stands for that we don't allow him to remain. A hanging person is the curse of God. It is the worst form of death, the most disgraceful type of death that there is. And for such a person, and for such a image to remain hanging, for such a scene to remain, that impurifies the land. that compromises what Eretz Yisrael stands for. So that's the Ramban's interpretation of the Pasuk, as he says, if you would just interpret it on its own. It wouldn't be talking about a case of capital punishment. It would be talking about a case that is beyond regular judicial decision. The person with such a terrible sin that he's being given this terrible death, but you still can't leave him lying around because of the fact that leaving such a person around, a person who a scene of such a terrible death, compromises what Eretz Yisrael stands for, the blessing of life.
But the tribe of Reuben is outside Israel. If it happened outside, it wouldn't
matter? I don't know. The tribe, first of all, the lands outside of Eretz Yisrael had a status of Eretz Yisrael for many things. So I can't tell you about that. In this case, what would be? Now, the Ramban then continues and says, and this is the explanation about an episode of the place in the book of Yeshua. In Sefer Yeshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 10, it talks about how the king of Yerushalayim, again, this is before Yerushalayim became what Yerushalayim was, but it was under, I believe, an Amorite king. So the king of Yerushalayim, the Pasuk says, heard about what the Jewish people did to the city of Yericho, heard about what they did to the city of Ai, heard that the people that lived in a city called Gibeon made a pact with the Jewish people, that basically they become subservient to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people have to protect them. And because of that, the king of Yerushalayim summons four other kings to attack the city of Gibeon for making a pact with the Jewish people. So the people of Gibeon send Yeshua a message, we're being attacked, you kind of come save us. So Yeshua comes, and he fights against these kings. And the prophet describes how the five kings run away, and they hide in the cave. They catch them in the cave, they close them up in the cave. When the battle is over, they take them out. What does Yeshua do? Yeshua kills the five kings, and he hangs them. I don't know if it means he killed them by hanging, but the passage says he killed them, he hung them, and before the end of the day, he took them down. Says the Ramban, why did he do that? We're not talking about a capital punishment case here. This is a capital punishment. This was Yeshua, who was your de facto king, who decided he is hanging these people. And what did he make sure to do? He made sure to take them down before the end of the day. Why? Because it says they're a man, because of what we're saying. Because even outside of the fact, even outside capital punishment, if a person is going to be hung, hanging is the most disgraceful death that there is. It can even be happening to five non-Jewish kings, but leaving them around compromises what Eretz Yisrael stands for. Then the Ramban goes into another episode in Tanakh. And this is an episode that, interesting, the Gemara Yevamos goes through a lot of different detail in describing it, because it seems quite a cruel episode. But the story goes like this. There was a terrible famine, a terrible drought, and David HaMelech was told, through prophecy, that the reason Jewish people are suffering this drought is because of a sin that Shaul HaMelech, years before, had committed against the Gibeonim. The Gibeonim, as we said, were Canaanites who made a pact with the Jewish people. I don't believe they were full gamer, full converts. I believe they were Geritashim, which means they accept upon themselves to keep the seven mitzvahs. But they were not full gamer. Okay? Now, the Pesukim say that Hashem told David HaMelech that the reason they're having this drought is because of the fact that Shaul HaMelech took away their food, he took away their sustenance, he starved them. What does it mean he starved them? The answer is that we know that there was a city called Nov Ira Kohanim, Nov the city of the Kohanim. They sheltered David. When Shaul found that they sheltered David, he wiped out the city. Now the Gibeonim used to work for the Kohanim. When this city of Kohanim were wiped out, a lot of those Gibeonim, they lost their livelihood. And because of that, there was a drought. And something had to be done. Something had to be done to get the forgiveness or the appeasement. Something had to be, the Gibeonim had to be appeased years later for what Shaul HaMelech had done to them, and nothing was made up for it. So the HaMelech said to them, okay, what can we do for you? So what did they say? They say, hand us over descendants of Shaul, and we'll take care of them. That's what we want. We want blood. We want the blood of descendants of Shaul. And the Gemara talks about how David HaMelech, which descendants of Shaul were chosen, and they were handed over to the Gibeonim. And what did the Gibeonim do? They hung them. And they hung there for a long time. Until basically it started raining. When David HaMelech's door started raining, David HaMelech realized, okay, that means the sin has been forgiven. And it was at that point that he commanded the bodies be taken down. But until then, he let them hang. How can you let them hang? Now let a person hang like that. How can you let them hang? So that the Ramban says that the reason why David HaMelech did not have to take them down, even though they were hanging, was because basically their hanging was not done through Bezdin. Right? It wasn't a capital punishment. It wasn't even David exercising his powers that came to hang them. But rather, this was done, it was given over to the Gevinim, which was what Hashem said has to be done, and the Gevinim hung them. So basically, who was disgracing Eretz Yisrael? Who was disgracing these bodies? Who was causing this curse of Hashem, this disgrace? Who was causing it? The Gevinim, not us. David HaMelech didn't cause it, Abezin didn't cause it, and therefore, technically, if it wasn't the Bezdin or the Jewish king to cause it, like in the case of Yeshua, there was no obligation for them to have to do anything. Let me finish. There was no obligation for them to do anything. It wasn't their obligation. They didn't hang them. They didn't have to take them down. Once, though, David HaMelech saw the sin was forgiven, once the sin was forgiven, says the Ramban, why did then David tell them to take them down? Out of honor to the family. Because out of honor to the royal family. But not because they had an obligation to take them down. Then the Ramban says, okay. So David HaMelech basically waited for Hashem's signal to take them down. And why did the Rabbeinu Shalom let them stay? Why did the Rabbeinu Shalom wait so long for the rain to come down? I mean, they hung for a long time once they were hung. The rain should have come down once they were hung. That should have been enough. That should have been the atonement. Why did they have to? Why was it that they remained hanging for such a long time? Says the Gemara, because Rabbeinu Shlomo wanted to make it clear to the nations of the world that if you disrespect the Ger, you disrespect the convert. Hashem respects the convert, and Hashem does not allow anyone, even nobility, to get away with disrespecting a convert. So it was all really about. It was all really about the fact that it was important after what Shaul HaMelech did to the Gevinim that the world should see the respect that Hashem has, love Hashem has, even for a type of a ger like the Gevinim. But the Ramban here is coming to explain, again, according to his explanation, he just said Yeshua took down these kings because it's kill us of a kin, it's a curse of a hanging person is a curse of Hashem, right? And this applies even beyond the act of Bezdin, as we see Yeshua took down the five kings from staying overnight hanging. So what happened by the children of Shaul? What happened by the descendants of Shaul? Why did they remain hanging by David? The answer is that technically, halachically, there was no obligation to take them down because neither Bezdin nor the king did it. And eventually, once he saw that the sin was atoned, he took them down out of respect to the royal family of Shaul HaMelech. And why did the Rabbeinu Shalom wait so long to signal to David HaMelech that they can come down? That was all out to show the respect that Hashem has for Gan for the country.
For me, this is an unsatisfying explanation because, well, the idea is this.
Which part's unsatisfying?
I read the text as saying that a hanging person causes contamination of my land.
No. You're not supposed to go there. That's not where to go right now. We're in the part of Kilas Elikim Tali. And the Tatamaya Sa'aris, according to this explanation, is not about Tuma. It's not about the Tuma that is emitted from a dead person. That's not what we're talking about. This is more of a, call it, I don't call it, symbolic. It's more of a I don't know if it's symbolic, but it's not about Tuma. It's all about the fact that if you allow this to happen, you are compromising what Eretz Yisrael stands
for. So I would, if I read this, I would say, regardless who did anything, if you go out and see a hanging person, you should bury it.
You could read it that way, but the Ramban is saying that at the end of the day, the Torah's obligation to do so, based on how the pasuk itself actually creates the scenario, right? The scenario was the person was hung, okay? Based on the scenario, if the person was hung, and the person was hung with permission, so to speak. It's either a capital punishment case, or it's a case, it's not capital punishment, but again, hung either by a king, hung by those who have a right to do so. That's the case. So basically, in that case, those who hung have the obligation to take down. Those who don't have obligation. Now, in the spirit of things, you're probably right. If Chas v'Shalom, you see a body hanging, right? You think that the sanction should follow. The truth is, in spirit, it should follow. But in actual obligation, it may not. And now, and therefore, it says the Ramban, in the case of the Gevinim, where there was a reason for them to hang, right? And you're going to say, but what about the Torah's mandate? Torah's mandate was given where basically it was done by Jewish hands. Where it was done by Jewish hands. If it's not done by Jewish hands, therefore, technically, halachically, we're not responsible for it. But at that same time, the Gemara tells us, why did it happen like this? Why did it last so long? The answer is, there was a reason for it. And David HaMelech understood that until the Rebbeinu Shlomo sent him a message, that it has to stay that way. Okay. So, this is the Rambam. Okay? So again, it's the context here, if it's not a capital punishment context, is a context, again, of a person that was hung. Maybe not within the regular judicial system, but again, he was hung for a reason, he was hung appropriately, and the point is, even under those circumstances, you don't allow the person to hang, to stay overnight, hanging overnight, burying immediately. Then you have the Ibn Ezra's explanation. The Ibn Ezra explains the following. He says, Al derech hapshat ki elokim poyel. Kikilas Elokim is holy, which again, we translate it as holy, means the person hanging is the curse of Hashem. Okay? So the Ibn Ezra says, the way to explain the pasuk is, Tali, a person that is hanging, has Hashem's curse. There's a curse of Hashem hanging around the person who is, there's a curse of Hashem hanging, right? There's a curse of Hashem that is by the person that is hanging. Kikilas Elokim Tali. By the Talmud, by the hanging, by the person that has been hung, there is Kirlas Elikim, there is the curse of Hashem. Ba'klava Tavai El Mokim Karav Mehatali. If in the vicinity of the person hanging, that is where the curse of Hashem can be found. V'yeshvay Seid Mutbat Benefesh. And it has this metaphysical effect on the soul. Al Kain was Hatami of Agbascha. And therefore, do not impurify, do not contaminate your land. So the Ibn Ezra says like this. The pasuk is saying, Kiras Elokim Tali means that in the vicinity of the person who has been hung, there is curse. There is some kind of a metaphysical negative effect on a person if you're in that vicinity. And therefore, we say, the pasuk says, don't contaminate your land. So again, don't even hanging, because there is Hashem's curse hovering, so to speak, around the hanging person, and you don't want to contaminate the land, you don't want to have a negative effect on the land and on the people who come into the vicinity of that, therefore, do not allow him to remain hanging. Okay, says the Ramban, now you could have learned that maybe that this, again, is something unique to the person who is hung, but the Ramban speaks out, no. Again, the pasuk's talking about the person was hung, for whatever reason. But this concept of kirlas elokim, about this negative effect that comes upon a person when you're in the vicinity of this person who's hanging, is not because he's specifically hanging, it's because he's dead. And it's really referring to the whole concept of tumah that's emitted from a dead body. What we call tumah, spiritual impurity, which has many halakhic ramifications, has to be understood as something that actually leaves a certain negative impact on us, spiritually. And therefore, we say, you gotta hang him, but don't leave it around too long. Don't contaminate the land. According to the Ibn Ezra, it's one thing, it's not two separate things. The main point is, don't contaminate. The contamination is described as kilas elokim, as some kind of a curse, some kind of a negative, metaphysical thing, existence, that comes, that exists around the dead person, and therefore don't allow it to be hanging, because that causes contamination. That contains the tomb impurity of the dead body in the land. That's the Benesset explanation. The Sephardim's explanation of what it means to kill us with King Kali is the following. He explains, Hine, behold, Kol Esem Rubdomei Chaymer, any existence that is separated from Chaymer, matter, physical matter, Yikari Elikim, can be called Elikim. Elikim is Hashem, who we see as separate from physical matter, or that's how we perceive Him as separate or beyond physical matter. And therefore, anything that exists separate, when it has an existence, but it exists separate from matter, has the name of Elikim. Umizeha minhu esem ha-nefesh ha-sichlis ba'adam. And included in this is a person's nefesh ha-sichlis, his intelligent soul, his neshama. And so included in this type of thing, that is something that exists outside of matter, is ha-nefesh ha-sichlis, is the intelligent soul of man. Ha-nikos selam alekim, that's called the image of God. When we say a person is created in the image of God, says the Sephardim, that refers to his nefesh ha-sichlis, his intelligent soul. Ba'alzeh ha-derech of, okay, u'biyosha ha-bizoyin ha-nasa le-meis achal ha-misa. And being that the disgrace that is done to a dead body, and being that the disgrace that comes upon a dead body after death, hu'bizoyin le-nefesh ha-sichlis, it's a disgrace to the intelligent soul. Asher hi etzem nivdal hanishar achamisas haguf, which is an essence separate from matter that continues after the death of the body. Omar shikir es elikim. Therefore, the Torah refers to that as the shame, the disgrace of elikim, the disgrace of this thing that exists separate outside of physical matter. Because allowing the hanging person to go without burial, that is a disgrace to that eternal essence. That's called Elohim. Basically, says the Fornu, when we say that there is a kilas Elohim, a hanging person is a curse, is a disgrace to Elohim. Elohim in this context does not mean Hashem. It means the neshama. The disgrace that comes to a dead body by not being buried is a disgrace to the neshama. The fact that the neshama used to be housed in this physical body is what allowed the neshama to gain whatever it could gain that it needs. The fact that it now just remains dead, lifeless, without being buried, which is a disgrace to it, is a disgrace to the neshama that was once housed in that body. And therefore, we say, don't leave it lying around. And again, this reason would apply not just to someone that was hung, but to any dead body. The disgrace to a dead body that happens to a dead body when it's just lifeless without being buried, lifeless without returning to its source, that in itself is a disgrace to the neshama. Because it housed the neshama. It was where the neshama lived. It's where the neshama accomplished what it needed to accomplish to move on to the eternal life. And therefore, if it is in disgrace, that's considered a disgrace to the neshama. And therefore, you have to bury it as soon as possible. But Lo Yisatamu, the pasuk then says, and do not contaminate. Lo Yisatamu, l'hashir surah chatim makam emes ha-bilti nikvar. Also, you need a separate explanation. Another reason not to leave him lying around is because they do not allow the spirit of impurity that exists by a mace to remain. You know, before a person is buried, the person, there is a tumor that exists around a dead person that's there, that's going to be there, or be at least more accessible than after the body is buried. Okay. That's the supportive explanation. I want to now share with you the final explanation for this evening, for this part of the parasha, the Rashbam. The Rashbam's explanation of Kikilas Elikim Kali, for the curse of Elikim, a hanging person is the curse of Elikim. says the Rashbam, Kesharayim b'nei adam es hatoli, when people see a person hanging, regilu akawas hadayonim, they curse the judge. You know that Elohim, you know, the pasuk that says don't curse the judge, the pasuk goes, Elohim lois ta'ar. Doesn't mean don't curse Hashem in that pasuk. It means don't curse the judge. A judge, the name Elohim also applies to judge, because Elohim is the name of judgment of Hashem. So what sometimes when the Torah refers to a judge, it uses the word Elohim. So that comes to be Elohim. So Kikiras Elohim Tali, says the Rashbam, here means because the hanging person is a cause for cursing the judge. Either done by the relatives of the person who died, or who was killed, or other people do. They're also cursed the king, the judge. Why? You know, it's possible to receive capital punishment over the smallest sin. We find that the person who was Makashish, what did he do? He gathered together some wood. And what happened to him? Schema. Okay? So such a small little thing. But Kadosh Baruch Hu Amar, the king of Sakalel, the fish of Regulim and the other Makalalam, the Rebbeinu Shel already told us, don't curse a judge. Judges don't make people happy. And people tend to curse them. So don't leave him lying around. Bury him right away. Because you leave him lying around, if you leave him hanging, people notice it, it becomes a discussion, and at the end of the day, they curse the judge for killing this guy over nothing, over what we say, a small thing, a claim of kind. I mean, that's the person's attitude. Okay? It's very interesting that, you know, the people who are talking like this, clearly not people with the right perspective on things. But again, Rabbeinu Shalom wants to protect the judge. Doesn't want to be cursed. And therefore, the Torah says, don't give the opportunity for people to curse the judge. The Gam Shalom to Tamei Sadmat. And also, another thing, don't contaminate, don't impurify your land. Shemroi HaYanikvar, because if he's not buried, you probably have to get a mile. If you touch him, right, or you cover over him, even without touching him, you become contaminated. So therefore, bury him in the ground, so that the opportunities to do this become much less. Okay. So the Rashbam takes to Elohim Tali, nothing to do with Rabbeinu Shalom, nothing to do with Hashem, nothing to do with Neshama, nothing to do with anything spiritual. It's all about the judge. If you allow this person to be hanging, that could be a cause for cursing the judge. The Rabbeinu Shalom doesn't want that to happen. So don't allow the person to be hanging. Cross the board. Even if it was killed for something serious. Since it's possible for him to be killed for something seemingly minor, and that could cause people to curse the judge, therefore, don't create that opportunity. Okay, so these are a number of explanations that are given to what it means to curse Elohim Tali. They all apply in a case where a person was hung, you know, whether it be through capital punishment, whether it be through extrajudicial punishment. And some of the reasons are very unique to those situations, and some explanations are explanations that apply to anybody who dies. And the truth is, halakhically, when we talk about burying somebody right away, it applies to anybody who dies. But again, the pasuk itself was talking about a person who was hung, and therefore the commentaries explain this pasuk based on that context. Now, I want to share with you now a thought from the Vilna Gaon. The pasuk says, this pasuk conveys, if there shall be in a man chet means a sin, but the word chet for a sin typically refers to an unintentional sin. That's what a chet is. You know, we sometimes generically use the word chet for a sin, but typically when the Torah uses the word chet means an unintentional sin. But no one gets killed for an unintentional sin, so why would the Torah choose the word chet to describe the sin the person was killed for, when chet is the kind of sin, is the word typically means an intentional sin? There are other words that could be used for intentional sins. Why would the Torah use this word chet, which typically means unintentional, to refer to the sin that he was killed for? Another question is, the wording of the pasuk that says, if there will be within a person a sin. Just say, if a person sins. That would be the standard way to say it. Not if there will be in a person a sin. Says the Vilna Gaon like this. We know that if a person does teshuva, and a person does teshuva from yira, out of fear of God, fear of punishment from God, and he does tshuva. But he does a sincere tshuva, not out of love of God, but out of fear of God. The Gemara says, that tshuva can change the status of an intentional sin to an unintentional sin. You can lower the status, you can lower the severity of the sin. So by doing tshuva meyura, by repenting out of fear of God, in fear of punishment, you now lower your intentional sin to the status of an unintentional sin. Says the Rambam again, that what the pasuk here is saying is like this. This person committed his sin intentionally. He was warned by the witnesses. He did it anyway. Okay? So basically, there's enough now to give him capital punishment. But now you're taking him out to be killed, and he's crying, and he's doing tshuva. He realizes what kind of terrible thing he did. He realizes his fate, and he starts crying and asking for forgiveness from Hashem. Okay. That means that what did he do? He did tshuva. He repented. He repented. Okay, he's repenting out of fear. But he's repenting. So that means that his sin has now been downgraded to unintentional. Still, he gets his capital punishment. Because tshuva cannot get you out of capital punishment. We know that a person who commits a sin that carries the punishment of kares, premature death, which is really a death through heaven, through Hashem. There, it's possible to do tshuva and to be atoned, and you will not get the kares. But if, let's say, it's a case of capital punishment, mises bezdin, tshuva can't do anything. Tshuva is done. So that's what the pasuk is trying to say. The hiya be'ish chet. The pasuk can't say if a person does a chet, because if you do a chet, you don't get punished. You don't get capital punishment for that. Rather, it means the hiya be'ish chet. If there'll be in man chet, that means he had a sin, intentional sin. He did tshuva. He downgraded the sin to the point that what sin does he have? What sin is in him? What sin is on his record now? A chet. It's only unintentional. For whom else? He's still put to death. Because tshuva does not help for capital punishment. Why doesn't tshuva help for capital punishment? Why? Why doesn't it? So what explanation that's given is that in Shemayim can know, did you really do tshuva? Shemayim knows if you're tshuva sincere. Okay, is it tshuva out of fear? Is it tshuva out of love? But whatever level of tshuva may be, in Shemayim they know that your tshuva is for real. The Bezdin can't know. He could be crying, and he could be wailing, he'd be asking forgiveness, but they don't know if he's sincere. They don't know if he's for real. They don't know if he's really repented properly. And therefore, they can't work with tshuva. Bezdin, the reason why the Torah does not allow tshuva to work with Bezdin is because Bezdin knows for sure. Bezdin can for sure give a capital punishment. They know the witnesses say the person committed a sin. The witnesses say they warned him, he did it anyway. So now Bezdin has the wherewithal to perform capital punishment. Now what happens is the person did tshuva. The person repented. Maybe that should downgrade a sin. Maybe that should completely uproot a sin. We know tshuva is the power to uproot a sin. So maybe we should take it into account. He can't take it into account. Because of the fact that Bezdin can't know for sure did the person do tshuva or not. And therefore the Torah did not give Bezdin the ability to take tshuva into account into giving the final decision what to do to the person. If Bezdin, again, has the witnesses and the warning that was done, so Bezdin has enough with what now to give out the capital punishment, the idea of now trying to take tshuva into account, the Torah doesn't allow take tshuva into account, because the Bezdin has no way of knowing if the person really committed, really, really repented or not.
Is it true for only capital transgressions or all of them?
Well, for Karis, it doesn't, being for corporal punishment.
Yeah.
It would be the same, truthfully. It's not really about just capital punishment, you're right. It's about any kind of ancient Bezdin. Any type of punishment that is meted out by Bezdin, the tshuva doesn't help. Because if Bezdin has the definite means to give the punishment, and they really have no way on their own of knowing if the person really is doing tshuva enough, so therefore tshuva can't affect their decision on what they do. Let me just share with you one last thing, again, about this question as to why Shiva doesn't help for Benzin. Another answer that's given. Another answer that's given is because of the fact that the Noda Behuda says that the reason why Benzin can't work with Shiva would be because it would basically undermine the whole process of Benzin giving punishment. Because anybody could just, you know, start crying and doing tshuva, and that'll be the end of it. As we discussed, the purpose of any kind of punishment, capital punishment for sure, is to educate people about the severity of these sins. If any time there'll be a possibility of capital punishment, somebody can do tshuva and get out of it. Then basically it'll undermine the system. It'll undermine what capital punishment is meant to do. So therefore, it says the Magen Yehuda, Sigzeres HaKasev, the Torah is saying, Tshuva doesn't help. Tshuva doesn't help, why not? You know, Tshuva has the power to uproot sins, to eradicate our sins, to erase our sins. The answer is it can't, because it'll undermine the system. A third explanation that I saw was, as we've spoken many times, there's a famous Yerushalmi that says that the question was put to Chachma, to wisdom. The person sins, what should he do? Chachma says, dead. Then they ask Torah, what they ask back to Nevuah. It says they ask Chachma, they ask Nevuah, what should a person sins, what should he do? And Nevuah didn't have it. I don't remember the exact wording. They asked wisdom, what should happen to a person who sins? Amra, wisdom responded, evil shall pursue sinners. They asked prophecy, what should happen to a sinner? Amra responded, a person that sins, dead. No reason to live anymore. They asked Torah, what happens to a sinner? Amr Tera responded, Yavi carbon be yiskapa, bring the carbon. Shalu HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then they asked Hashem, Chayte Ma'u Anshay. What does a chayte do? What happens? What should happen to a chayte, to a sinner? Amr Yaseh Shuva be yiskapa. He should do Shuva, should repent and be atoned for. So what that means is, that basically, that any kind of, call it human perception, even a higher perception, that of Nevuah, that of Torah, but anything within a human perception, Tshuva makes no sense. Doesn't work. Shouldn't work. It's only because Hashem created something called Tshuva that allows Tshuva to work. Therefore, the Sefer Yonah Halacha wants to say that the reason why Bezin can work with Tshuva is because Bezin works within the parameters of, so to speak, human wisdom. It works within the perspective of Torah. But within the parameters of Torah, Tshuva shouldn't work. Yes, the Torah mentions Tshuva. And the Torah recognizes Tshuva. But Tshuva works beyond what the parameters of Torah really dictate. And Bezin works within the parameters of Torah. Therefore, Bezin can't work with Tshuva. Tshuva is not something that humans can base their decisions on. Tshuva is not something that works within the human parameters. It's something that only works in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if it's karet, if it's a punishment that comes from heaven, okay, tshuva can work. But when it's talking about Bezin, tshuva can't work for Bezin. Bezin can only work within the parameters of Torah, within the parameters of Torah, and tshuva essentially is something that's even beyond the parameters of Torah. And therefore, Bezin can't work.
That's come before Bezin, really.
Excuse me?
It had to come before to get the medicine.
True.